So this Sunday in the church calendar is the Sunday of the baptism of our Lord. It comes every year a few Sundays after Christmas. And it's also, we're in the middle of a service or a series talking about health, in fact, sort of traditional health, health in a very Christian sense can bring us health spiritually, but also mentally and emotionally, and also physically. And we have said quite a few things about that in the last few weeks. A couple of the main things is one that in traditional worldviews, the sacred and the profane, or the heavenly and the earthly, are not separated. There's no difference between what is spiritual and what is secular. Everything is seen as within the power and the presence of God. So we mentioned that, and we said that that is a very powerful, life-changing way to look at the world if you begin to see everything as sacred and not just see your spiritual life as something that you do at church or maybe some ritual that you go through at the dinner table or something like that. But it's everything that begins to fill us out as spiritual people, and our spiritual health grows. But we are left to talk about emotional and mental health, and then also physical health. This morning I want to talk about the traditional approach or how the church has traditionally understood emotional and mental health, at least one aspect of it. And I think it's a very powerful way to look at the world and understand how our mind and our heart and our soul works. And we're going to speak about that this morning. I came across the story of a 5-year-old boy who wanted to spend some time with his little brother, who was a newborn baby. The little baby had just been born a few days ago, and he kept pestering his mother, saying, "I want to spend some time alone with my little brother." And of course, you're a little reluctant with a tiny baby like that. And so finally, the mom asked the older son, "Why do you want to spend time alone with your brother?" And the little boy said that he was starting to forget about God. So he wanted to spend some time with this one that he felt had been closer to God before coming into earth. You know, we enter the world, and we all do this, with a quiet, innate awe of God. And as a child, and I think we can even remember this even many years back, we experience the world as a wonder. As children, it's a mystery. We see an awesomeness in the world, and things seem much more mysterious to us and awesome. And then, as we grow older, we run into the world, and then the world runs into us, and we get hit by this and that, and we get damaged by this and hurt by this, and pretty soon this awesome, wondrous approach toward the world becomes very defensive and very protective of ourselves. And we also encounter something else. For one thing, we forget how magnificent we really are, created in God's image. We are, each of us is a magnificent miracle that God has created and God imagined and brought into the world. And we forget that as we grow older. We forget, we get smaller. We step into and we get locked into roles that are assigned to us. And we begin to let those roles limit the vastness of who we are and the miracle of who we are. Or we let other people's opinions define us and cage us in. Or we let our own negative thoughts begin to clip our wings and keep us grounded when God created all of us in His image and all of us to soar. That's what He wants for us to do in the vastness that He has created us in. So all these limitations that are placed on us, whether by the roles that we're put in or by the opinions of others and the way others try to craft us and limit us, or by the own limitations that we place on ourselves, all of those things have one thing in common in making us smaller and smaller, and that is Our fascination with our thoughts. We are fascinated by the thoughts that enter into our mind. We devote most of our lives, in fact, paying attention to those thoughts. In fact, if I were to ask you right now, just spend the next 30 minutes just analyzing your thoughts. Just not necessarily analyzing, but just witnessing your thoughts as they come through. I'm sure they would be very orderly and rational and well thought out and with a plan in mind, right? No, that's not the way my thoughts work. They're chaotic, they're disorderly. One comes in, is like, what am I going to have for breakfast this morning? I wonder if we'll ever get to Mars. I wonder, you know, whatever. They just keep coming and coming and coming. We don't so much choose the thoughts that come to us. We witness the thoughts that come to us. And what happens is we begin to devote our whole lives to paying attention to those thoughts. And then we use those thoughts to begin to create little stories, because stories are created out of thoughts, and those are the thoughts that we have. And so we begin to create narratives about ourselves, about others, about the world, about God, about everything. And those thoughts begin to have a certain control. In fact, they have a tyrannical control over our lives unless we figure out what to do with them. And so getting a hold of our thought life is a very important project when it comes to our health, particularly our emotional and obviously our mental health. So what does the church have to say about getting control of this? What does the church have to say about what to do with these thoughts? Because thoughts appear, and then we can choose to believe them or not. Because thoughts just happen. We don't get to choose what thoughts enter into our awareness. We're witnesses to them. And most of us are sort of in a thought trance most of our lives. Does that resonate? Do you kind of, when you hear that, become aware that, oh yes, I've just been sort of paying attention to my thoughts and sort of running with them and not really questioning them or paying attention to what they were telling me. Those little thoughts, and we talked a little bit about this last summer, if you remember, those little thoughts, our brothers and sisters in the Greek Orthodox Church, being Greek, call them logosmoi, which means little thoughts, or assaultive thoughts. These little thoughts that just keep coming into your mind, one after another, after another, after another. And before long, you begin to sew those thoughts together to create ideas about yourself and about others and about the world and so on. Now, these are small thoughts, but they can be very powerful thoughts. They're disordered, they're irrational, and we pay attention to them, and like I said, we form stories, and oftentimes those stories begin to form around fear. Or they begin to form around worry, or being easily offended, or narcissistically building ourselves up, or creating defenses around us. And so we create these stories, and we repeat them on and on until we begin to believe them. And we even begin to think, we create this thought reality that we begin to think is actual reality. And all of us do this. We all live in our minds and we allow these thoughts to create a reality, and then we tell ourselves stories on those thoughts, we begin to believe them, and it creates a reality for us. It's not reality, but it's in your head. And so there's the problem. Because we go through life living irrationally and undisciplined and ultimately sick and diseased because we follow these thoughts and we form our life around them. That's true with everyone if we don't get a hold of these thoughts. But the scriptures teach us, and Jesus teaches us, that there's a way out of this irrational and disorderly and worrisome, diseased mental life that can take control of us. And rather than paying attention to and being held captive to the logosmi, or the little assaultive thoughts, we learn to pay attention to the logos, the word, or the thought of God. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Logos, or the thought of God, or the Word of God." And this eternal Word, this eternal thought of God, came into the world, speaks into our minds, and if we will pay attention to the word, to the logos, rather than the little thoughts, then we will remember God. And in remembering God, we will begin to be built back up again into the image of God who we were created to be. We will begin to realize again the vastness of our potential in God, and we will begin to, we'll be on the tarmac to soar again in God rather than being beaten down by the little thoughts. So there is this project in the Christian life that we're involved in, or we should be involved in, of replacing the little thoughts, the assaultive thoughts, with the thought of God. Because they're two different things. In fact, in Isaiah, in the prophet Isaiah tells us that the Lord says to the prophet, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So they're two different things, these little assaultive thoughts and the thought of God. The thought of God is vast and beautiful and unlimited, but it's not noisy and it's not pushy. That's the modern world. That's the thought process of us who live in modern times. It's noisy, it's pushy, it's demanding, it's assaultive, it's demeaning, it's diseased and it's destructive. Elijah experienced this thought of God as a still, small voice that came to him. It was a mighty whisper that came to him. So we can describe the word of the thought of God then that is in coming into us as a mighty whisper. It's not the voice of Charlton Heston as the TV and the movies used to like to have it. The voice of God is akin to a whisper. But a whisper must be listened for. Teachers have a little and I've actually used this in dealing with the public before. There's a tool that you can use in dealing with people that the louder they get, the quieter you get. And if you have something to say that they need to hear, they tend to get quieter as well. I think that's the beauty and the power of the mighty whisper of God. As he doesn't shout at us, but instead he whispers. He speaks to us ever so softly, ever so gently, but always, constantly speaking the thought of God into our hearts and into our minds. So the whisper has to be listened for. We have to lean into it. As Jesus said, we have to have ears to hear this voice of God, this thought of God. In fact, Jesus says in the Gospel of John chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Did you hear that? There's some really good news in that pronouncement from Jesus. If you hear his voice, if you hear that mighty whisper, and you follow him, Jesus says, nothing can snatch you out of his hand, from the protection of God. And that's even those assaultive, self-defeating, negative, hateful thoughts that we have allowed to control us and define who we are. Not even that can snatch you out of the protective hand of God. And that's good news, because we're all on the thought train. And we need to get off the thought train, the logos mui train, because it's assaultive and it's dangerous and it's hateful and it's destructive of our lives. So the question in the New Testament over and over is, what must I do to be saved? How do I get off the thought train? How do I learn to listen to the mighty whisper of the thought of God and be saved from these irrational and assaultive and soul-killing thoughts? Well, we're saved, and this is where Paul is very valuable to us in his writings. He tells us that, in fact, we're all captive to our thoughts, and we have to be released from them so that we can begin to hear and pay attention to the thought of God or the logos that's in the world. And so Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. He says, "We demolish arguments." And aren't those thoughts in our heads argumentative? "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So you see the two types of thought there in Paul's writing. He says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God." All your irrational, disorderly, hateful, self-defeating, negative thoughts are arguments that and pretensions that are in direct opposition to the knowledge of God. Because the knowledge of God of you in Christ is that you are a wonderful thing, that you are created in God's image. So Paul says we demolish those. How does he say we demolish those irrational thoughts that are constantly barraging us? He says we make them obedient to Christ. We give them over to Christ, and we make those thoughts obedient to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this all becomes very apparent in the baptism of Jesus Christ that we read from in Matthew this morning. We see this process outlined in the baptism of Jesus from Matthew's gospel. So Jesus' baptism is an act, first of all, of surrender, and then he detaches from those thoughts and he becomes aware that he is a child of God. We read this: "As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened." So this vastness of God and who he is in God's presence was opened to him. "And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, the mighty whisper of God. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, in whom I love, with whom I am well pleased.'" And there it is, that still, small voice, that thought of God, spoken to Jesus. And what does it proclaim? "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." How many of us need to hear that this morning? That I am a child of God, and in Christ, God is pleased in me. When I am in Christ, God is pleased in me. He doesn't want me to have these hateful, negative thoughts. He doesn't want me to be self-defeating. He doesn't want me to be grounded and where my wings are clipped and I can't soar and reach the vastness of who and what he wants me to be. We need to hear that this morning. And we hear it in the baptism of Christ. When Jesus comes out of the water and he sees the heavens opened, he sees the vastness of God and the vastness of himself in God's presence, and then he hears the mighty whisper of God say, "You're all right. You're good. You're loved. And you've never not been loved. You're pleasing." And so we can see how critical it is that we learn to listen to the whisper of God, that we keep the thought of God in our awareness all the time. And that gets back to Paul again. How do we do that? Paul says, make every thought captive to Christ. Get the thought that comes to you and says, "Why are you even trying today? You're not going to achieve." Nope. You're gone. And you replace it with the thought of God. You make that thought obedient to Christ. That is not my thought. That is not the thought of God. I make you obedient to Christ. In Christ, in Jesus' name, you are obedient to Christ. You're obedient. Get out. You're gone. You're not part of me anymore. Over and over, we do that with those thoughts, and we remain in the presence of the awareness of the mighty whisper of God who says, "You're all right. You're pleasing unto God because of Christ. Because you've been baptized in the same waters as Jesus Christ, and you have come up out of those waters, and God says to you, just as he said to Christ, 'You're okay. I'm pleased with you. Now go and prosper in the name of the Lord. Go and soar in the name of the Lord. Don't be defeated anymore.'" So it's important, it's imperative that we take captive of every thought. And that's why our baptisms are so important. First of all, baptism is symbolic of this dying to the old self, right? When we went into the waters of baptism, or we had the waters poured over us or placed upon our head, it was a statement that we are dying to our old self and all those old negative, irrational, disorderly thoughts. We're dead to that. That's not us anymore. And then we come out of the waters and the heavens are revealed. We see the vastness and the potential of who we are in Christ. And then we hear the voice of God saying, "I'm pleased in you." That's not that's the symbolism of baptism, but there's the reality of baptism as well. You and I need to live that every day. Dying to ourselves, seeing the vastness of the potential of who we are in Christ, and then hearing Christ say, "I'm pleased in you." Over and over and over again throughout the day. Coworker in the break room makes that snarky remark around you, and all of a sudden you begin entertaining thoughts about, "Well, maybe they're right." Maybe I am that. I make that obedient to Christ. I'm no longer captive to that. But I'm going to live into my baptism. The old self would have went over there and smarted right back off to them or wrung their neck. But I've died to that, or I'm not going to listen to the story that thought creates in me. Instead, I see the vastness of the potential of who I am revealed to me in my baptism, and I hear the voice of God always saying to me, "You're okay. In Christ, I am pleased with you," the Lord says. So like that little boy who wanted to be near to his newborn brother because he was afraid of forgetting God, we're always, and maybe some of us have, we're always in the danger of forgetting God. Instead, we live remembering those thoughts that keep coming back to us and defeating us, desiring to defeat us. But our project then, as Christians, is to always be remembering our baptism, that we would be healed over and over again by the healing waters of God, that we would see the vastness of God before us and of our potential in God before us, and that we would be anointed, that we would be chosen as one who is pleasing to God. And we are. You are. And that's why this morning I wanted to end our time with a service of healing, because I think we all need it. I want us to remember this morning as we gather together the healing power of our baptism, because we're prone to forget. And we're going to walk this morning through three stages as this service of healing. And you can approach any of these that you would like to. There will be at the table, you'll have an opportunity to remember your baptism, and we will pour the water. And if you want to come to that table and place your hands in the water and rub the water over your hands or put it on your face, and just remember that you have died to the old self and you've been made clean and new in the water of Christ, and that you might experience healing through that. The other station will be here at the altar. After we've come through the waters of baptism and into the vastness of who God is and who we are in His presence, I invite you to come to the altar if you want to stand or kneel and just see the vastness of God in the cross and in the Son Jesus. And then we'll have a third station over here. And I will have anointing oil. And if there is a desire for you to be anointed with oil, you're welcome to come to that station as well. Maybe you just want to come to one or two or maybe all three. You're welcome to do that as you wish. Important thing to remember is that a service of healing is not a service of curing. What's in the water and what's in the oil and the person administering it is not the one who heals. The one who heals us is Jesus. The one who heals us is God through His power, through His Son Jesus. If there is a spiritual need that you have this morning, or if there is an emotional or a mental healing that you desire, or maybe an addiction, maybe a hurt or a bitterness or a pain, or maybe there's a physical ailment that you're dealing with this morning, and you just want to lay that before Christ this morning. I want to invite you to come to the waters and to the altar and to the anointing of oil.